The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
It's Monday, a new week, and we hope you have started it off well. This is Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you today, and it's Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. Alex, we finished up Deuteronomy, and we're ready for a new book, brother. I'm excited about the book that we're going to study.
Well, indeed, indeed, and welcome everybody to another week of Exploring the Word. Bert, it's really good to be with you, and before we unveil our next scriptural endeavor, and we embark on a new book of the Bible today, day one. What did you do this weekend?
Well, I attended. I did not preach this weekend. I went and attended a church and worshiped with a group of people. Thaxton Baptist Church, not far from where we live, and I had been there, and this interim pastor, celebrated and had a good time with my family as well. How about you, brother?
Well, it was my privilege to preach. I was at a church called Adams Farm Community Church in Jamestown, North Carolina, and some people listening were there, and so we appreciate everybody coming out and supporting. And at the end of this week, I'll be in Northern Virginia at a family camp doing a weekend of apologetics and biblical worldview for the family. And that's an honor to do that. But, hey, as we get into what we're about to talk about, folks, I want to do two things. I want to remind everybody coming up on Friday night, September 16, Bert and I will together be in Fayetteville, North Carolina. There's a big event called Heart and Soul. It's a big prayer event. We're going to be there. And if you just Google Heart and Soul Fayetteville, you'll find it. We're going to put up a landing page pretty soon here on one of the AFA sites. But we want to encourage people, as we make you aware of our time Friday night, September 16 in Fayetteville, we just want to encourage people to pray for America. Our nation certainly needs prayer. And it reminds me of something I heard when I was in seminary, Bert. We had a speaker come, and he was talking about why the church is to preach the gospel. And he was talking about, you know, in season, out of season, instant, you know, ready to preach the gospel, even when it appears nobody is listening, because people are listening. Well, today we're going to look at a man who really, for four decades, was the mouthpiece of God, and during his lifetime, it didn't seem like a lot of people were listening, did it?
It did not, and worse, well, I won't say worse than that, it seems like society was deteriorating as he was preaching. He was preaching righteousness. He was preaching the authority of God and what God cared and what he had done for them. But yet society continued to deteriorate. And so if you're wondering who we're talking about, I want to read a passage from that, Alex, and then you introduce the book, if you would. It says in verse 5 of that chapter 1 that we're reading from, and some of you know immediately when I read this, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations." That was his calling. Look where it took place. Before you were even formed in the womb, before you were born, you were set apart, and you were ordained. That sounds pretty good. I formed you, I sanctified you, and I ordained you. His call was very sure, wasn't it?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, many of you know who we're talking about. He was one of the major prophets. He preached to the nation of Judah. Sometimes he's called the weeping prophet. And everybody probably knows we're talking about Jeremiah. So this is just really good that we're going to get into the book of Jeremiah, more than 50 chapters, but they're powerful. And there's just so much, like you read, Bert, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." I mean, that is one of the most well-known passages, and it speaks to something that's very important in our day, the sacredness of life.
You better believe it. Amen. You're right, Alex.
Yeah, every little baby, God knows who they are, and God has a plan and a path and a purpose for every life, doesn't he?
He does. Well, let's jump into chapter 1, and that's what we want to do today is cover chapter 1 and possibly give an overview to the whole book. It's mostly a series of sermons, and a lot of his sermons are illustrations. I love that. A lot of times we want to use illustrative material. Jeremiah was a master at this, and because God would tell him what to do. But let's jump into chapter 1, and it says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathol in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign." Now, Alex, he was called under a good, great king, but he would serve mostly under evil kings.
Yes, he would.
And so he started out with Josiah. He was the last good king of Judah. He tried to make reforms at the top. He tried to do what was right, but the people were so set their heart and their face toward evil. Honestly, they may have change some outward appearances, but on the inside, it just remained evil, did it not?
That's right. Jeremiah is called a pre-exilic prophet. In other words, exilic, during the exile. So he's going to prophesy of the judgment of God that's coming, which would come through Babylon, and the southern kingdom, Judah, is ultimately going to become in bondage to Babylon. And so here's a guy, it kind of reminds me of Billy Graham. I mean, Jeremiah ministered under five leaders.
Yep.
Josiah was good, but Jehoiaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, sometimes called Jeconiah or Coniah, and Zedekiah. These were tough times, but his ministry, he was consistent. I really look at Jeremiah, and even though, there weren't a lot of accolades or maybe huge fruit visible from a human standpoint, because Judah was really imploding, but he was a laser-focused man of God, wasn't he?
He was. It reminds me of Noah. Noah would preach and preach.
120 years.
And no one except his family was ready. So you don't always judge a person's success by numbers, okay? And Jeremiah is one of those. But notice this, how many times this is repeated in verses 1 through 5. It says, "The words of Jeremiah," we hear that. Then in verse 2, "to whom the word of the Lord came." And then in verse 4, "then the word of the Lord came to me again," saying. You'll find the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah. I would not say he was a reluctant prophet, but he was to an extent. Because after God says, "I have formed you, I have sanctified you, I have ordained you," he says in verse 6, "O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." He was called when he was a very, very young man, Alex. And yeah. I know when I saw that, I could not help but think of Vance Havner, who was the boy preacher out of your home state, North Carolina. And just as a boy, he would get on that train and he'd go and preach on a Sunday morning and come back that afternoon. His dad would meet him there. But he says, "I'm but a youth." God told him, though, now listen to this, "Do not say, 'I'm a youth,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." What a promise from God. One more thing, and I'll turn it over to you. I could not help but remind myself of what Paul's call was. God says, "I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. He will speak of me in front of the kings and governors," and he did all that. Jeremiah had the same kind of calling, said, "I have given you, and you will speak no matter where, no matter who is listening. You shall do it, and I'll be with you." I would say this, Alex, the promise of God being with him was the most important promise of all.
Well, indeed. Indeed. And let me just say this. I want to get into, there's a couple of just beautiful illustrations how God helped Jeremiah understand that he was watching the people and that he was going to send judgment. And there, I want to talk about that. But one of the questions we get sometimes is, we take the Bible literally. We do. The Word of God, we take it to have literal meaning. And people ask, you know, why do we take the Bible literally? And there, we've done shows on this because, you know, the Bible takes itself literally. The writers wrote words, and they believed that those words were from God. They believed that those words had a meaning. We take the Bible as literal, God-given truth because that's the way Christ took the Bible. Jesus frequently referred to the Scriptures as the very Word of God. But look at this. Where it says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord says, don't say that you're too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. Look at verse 9. The Lord touched my mouth and said, see, I have put my words in your mouth.
Amen.
The prophets from Moses and the prophets through the apostles that wrote the New Testament, they believed that they had words, not just the opinion of man, but the revelation of God. Now, we could go over what I believe are compelling lines of evidence to underscore that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. It is of divine origin. But Jeremiah is just one more in a long line of the Bible writers who, they weren't just speculating, but they were writing the words of God, weren't they?
They were. And again, Jeremiah didn't come and say, man, I want to do this. I'm begging you to do this. God says, no, I've got you. I've prepared you. I've put my hand upon you, on your lips. You shall speak. And verse 10 says this, see, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy and throw down, to build and to plant. Now, again, that's nearly repeated in 2 Corinthians when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. But here, notice these terms, Alex. I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms.
Mm.
Over. The idea is you've got a responsibility, Jeremiah. You're over them to speak my word. It's going to be more important than the king. It's going to be more important than what the priests are doing. It's going to be more important than anything. I have set you over this nation to do these things that you must do. And it says, now here it is, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down. It reminded me also of what Paul said concerning Timothy. Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. He said, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. If I understand those three admonitions, two of them are kind of negative, reprove and rebuke. And here we find out, root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, and then finally to build and to plant. Sometimes, cool, it's like we've said to people, they've got to know they're lost before they can be saved. A lot of truth in that, isn't there?
Well, you know, let me just say this, folks. The good news contains some bad news. The good news is that Christ loves us and will forgive all of our sins. But the bad news, or at least the news that we have to face up to, is that we're sinners. And when we come back, we're going to talk about sometimes the job of the preacher is to say things that really are negative.
And we're also going to find out that God gave him some illustrations that he could look at to help him be encouraged to follow the Lord. This is Bert Harper, Alex McFarland. We'll be back right after the break.
Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you.
American pastor Saeed Abedini was arrested in his native Iran in 2012 while building a government.
Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering.
An army chaplain was punished for discussing matters of faith and quoting from the Bible.
For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God.
Black lives matter! Black lives matter!
Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving.
God's Word is true and applies to our lives today. An encouragement from the American Family Association.
This is Holy Land Moments, presented by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. The Fellowship's On Wings of Eagles program brings persecuted or impoverished Jews from the former Soviet Union to a new life in the Holy Land. And that mission is now expanding to Europe, where anti-Semitism threatens Jews in France, Belgium, and across the continent. Here's founder and president Rabbi Yekiel Eckstein with an update on these critical Aliyah missions.
In Judaism, freedom is accepting upon ourselves the servitude to God and not the servitude of man. And so when the Jewish people left Egypt, they were not free. They were free of the enslavement from the Egyptian pharaohs and people. But on the other hand, not until they came to Sinai and received God's word, and not until they entered the land of Canaan, Israel, is that message of freedom complete. We are living in very special times. We're seeing the biblical prophecies being fulfilled of Jews coming from the four corners of the world to Israel. But what we're seeing is the fulfillment of the concept of freedom. The total fulfillment is freedom in the Holy Land when the ingathering of the Jewish people, and we are witnessing that today.
You've been listening to Holy Land Moments. Let us bring your prayer request to the Western Wall in Jerusalem. You can submit your prayer today at ifcj.org/patw. That's ifcj.org/patw.
Hey, Crane here. Coming up at 5 Central this afternoon is Nothing But Truth. Last week, the progressives went to war with reality and their own record. We'll detail the potential consequences to America if leaders from both parties get stuck on stupid. Plus, Hans von Spakovsky will be our legal lie detector when he breaks down Hillary's Fox News Sunday interview. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR Talk.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. We're in the book of Jeremiah. If it's where you can, we would encourage you to get your Bible and follow along as we're looking into chapter 1, really his calling. And that's the first thing you find out in Jeremiah. I found what was interesting in this, kind of Isaiah's call is referred to, but it's over in chapter 6 when we get that. But Jeremiah starts right off with his calling from God, and I would say his equipping from God, because he said, I will touch your mouth, and you will speak my words. And two of the first things he did was give us signs and assurance. And the signs was a branch of an almond tree and a boiling pot that we find in verses 11 through 16, Alex. And again, these are illustrations, and it's going to be the beginning of many of those illustrations that Jeremiah would use in talking about God's judgment that's coming upon the land of Judah, isn't it?
Well, you know, it's interesting. In the Hebrew language, the word for watching and the wording for almond tree are pronounced somewhat similar. And so this is kind of a little wordplay that it might be somewhat lost on us. But the Lord says in verse 11, what do you see? And Jeremiah says, I see a branch from an almond tree. And God says, well, that means I'm watching. In other words, I see what's going on. But then he says, what else do you see? And Jeremiah says, I see a pot of boiling water tipping from the north. And the Lord says, I'm going to bring a terror from the north that will boil on this people. In other words, imagine boiling water, a tidal wave of boiling water. That would be very painful. Well, there's going to be a tidal wave of judgment. But I want to bring something out in verse 17 of chapter 1, Jeremiah. Get up and get dressed. Go out and tell the people whatever I tell you to say. Do not be afraid of them. or I will make you look foolish in front of them. Okay, sometimes we Christians are a little bit reluctant to lay the cards on the table. Because, I mean, the Word of God is clear. Sin is serious. There's heaven. There's hell. Repent. Believe. Let me just say some of the big issues of our day, the moral issues. You know, the Word of God is clear about homosexuality being an abomination in the sight of God. I mean, there's a lot. Let's just say the Word of God is politically incorrect. But, you know, it's spiritually absolutely correct. We're going to get later on in Jeremiah 6 and 7. It's very pictorial. Bert, do you remember in chapter 8 where God says, I'm going to put the wise men to shame. They've said, peace, peace, where there is no peace. They've treated the wound of my people lightly. When a preacher has to put spin on the Word of God, or when a preacher doesn't really give the truth about eternity is a serious matter, and there's right and there's wrong, when you put a Band-Aid on a chest wound, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace, God says that kind of preacher who really doesn't lay the truth out there for people to see, God's not pleased with that kind of preacher, is he?
He is not. And we referred to that in the first segment, what Paul said to Timothy, reprove, rebuke. There has to be that. But to notice that, you started verse 17. I want to read verses 18 and 19, the rest of chapter 1. And notice there's a word that I'll repeat again and again and again, and you'll hear it easily. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Now, what you have here is conflict. Now, Alex, we've been taught many times that we need the absence of conflict.
That's right.
But the Bible talks about in this world as believers, even in the world we live in now, you will have tribulation, difficulties, which is conflict. And Jesus would say, I've come to set father against son and so forth. There's going to be that conflict. Now, a bunch of books have been written over conflict resolution.
That's right.
And I understand that a lot of conflicts should be avoided, that conflicts need to be resolved. But there's a certain amount of conflict that if you're a believer, you've got to learn to live with, that the world is going to be against you. Yeah, go ahead.
In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, do not think that I've come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, to balance this out, I think about Proverbs 15. And Bert and I love the book of Proverbs, by the way. But, you know, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. So on the one hand, we're not to be abrasive, and we're not to be a bully or anything like that. I mean, we're to be loving and build bridges into the lives of people. But here's the thing I think that Christ was referring to about the sword in Matthew 10. And read Matthew 11, 12 about the kingdom has suffered violence and the violent take it by force, meaning that we're to be proactive and we're to have initiative and be zealous for the kingdom of God. But here's the thing. When you speak truth, it's going to really draw a line in the sand. I mean, either Christ was the one and only way of salvation or he wasn't. He couldn't be both and. There's right and there's wrong. There's truth and there's error. And Jeremiah, you know, he had a hard message, but God says back to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 18, this is beautiful. God promised him, none of the kings, officials, priests, or people of Judah will be able to stand against you. Now, Bert, I believe this with all my heart. When you are living for Jesus and you're preaching the word, and that's why to all the ministers listening, I mean, we've got 750,000 ordained people in America, and America is growing darker by the day, it seems like. Preacher friend, speak the truth. Proclaim the word of God. God will have your back. I'm not saying you're going to get rich or famous or earn any popularity points, but Bert, I've got to believe if the people of God would make the voice heard that we we know God is on his throne and his word is still true, it would begin to have an impact. And God promised Jeremiah, and I think we can be confident in that as well. Well, I'm going to put it like Adrian Rogers said it. If you displease God, it doesn't matter who you did please. But if you please God, it doesn't matter who you displease.
Amen. Well said. And Dr. Rogers could turn a phrase, and he did it many times. We want to stop in chapter 1 today, because chapter 2, if we get started in it, it's a collection of sermons. And so I'm going to go ahead and give the phone number, and we can start our phone calls early today, Alex. And
sure.
You didn't get to do a Fire Away Friday because you were out. So we'll try to give you a little bit of, because I know how much you love the Q&A. And so Lene is ready to get those phone calls. It's 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840 if you've got a question for Alex or myself. But while we're waiting on that, I want to go back real quickly to verse 17, because you were talking about the amount of preachers, Bible study leaders. Listen, we think of the pastors in the pulpit, but we've got small group leaders, Sunday school teachers, and they should be as forthright as a preacher. And here's what it says. It says, "Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them." That's the words that you were talking about, Dr. Rogers saying. That's exactly similar to that, that it would say that, you know, if you please God, it doesn't matter who you displease. And if you please others but displease God, you've lost it all. But here,
that's
do
right.
not be dismayed before their faces. Alex,
right.
We need to be strong. We need to preach the word. Jesus saves, that we turn our heart over to him, and we're his disciples. And so that's the word of Jeremiah when he starts out. God did prepare him for the difficulty that he was going to have in these 40 years of ministry. He prepared
right.
him. He said, "Don't be dismayed. They're going to come against you, but they will fail. I'm with you." That's a good promise, isn't it?
Well, it is. And a quote attributed to Benjamin Franklin said, "You know, I can't tell you how to succeed, but I can definitely tell you how to fail." And one of the ways to try to fail at something is to try to please everybody. And again, you know, God gives us discernment, and we're to speak the truth, you know, salt and light. But I've got to believe if the people of God, the hundreds of thousands of churches and the 65 to 130 million Christians that they estimate are here, and the 750,000 clergy, if we started sowing the seeds of truth in our culture, and we pray and we speak the truth of God's word, it would have an impact. So the homework assignment for tomorrow, folks, is read Jeremiah 2. It's just a little over 30 verses. It won't take too long. And if you read Jeremiah 2, we'll all be ready. We'll be on the same page for tomorrow.
Exactly. And matter of fact, if you got a reference Bible, you'll find out that you're going to get into about two or three sermons that he preached. And these are early on. These are probably some of his earliest sermons that he preached. And we're going to hear from Jeremiah. So I want to tell you, it'll be a blessing. And it'll encourage you to see a man who was willing to stand for truth, even when the news that he had was bad. So we're going to look into that. We've got callers, so let's go to the phone lines. And first of all, we're going to Ohio and talk to Sean. Sean, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Brother Bert, Brother Alex, I so much enjoy your guys' show. Been listening over years, my second time calling. And just God bless you guys for how you deliver the word.
Thank you, Sean.
Bless
Thank you,
my
brother.
Friend.
You're welcome. I'm kind of beside myself today, but I just want to let you guys know, my son's 11. My wife, she's Catholic. I'm Lutheran. We brought our son into Christ in a church down close to our home for a few years. There was a lot of drama in the church. It was a contemporary service. Even though it was kind of towards what we liked at the time, the drama became too much, so we went away from the church. There was some clicks there with farmers and other stuff, and people just wasn't a good congregation. I mean, it was a good congregation, but it wasn't whole, okay? So we moved on, and we found a traditional service that we liked. We've been at that church for about 2 years now. I've got so involved that now I'm the property director of that church, okay? And I became property director in February. Now, April, if I get emotional, I'm sorry.
Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I know. Thank you. Thank you. I love you guys. In April, they came around and said that they were going to take a vote on having, you know, homosexual weddings in the church. And the church was built in 1856. This was my church that I was confirmed and baptized in when I was 13. And at the time, you know, I never knew about the vote. I never knew how it really got brought up. But there's one thing I do say is, you know, we can't judge people to how they sin differently than we do. We all sin. But we have a great congregation there. When we go to pass the peace, everybody gets up, and pastor's got to kind of corral us and, you know, say, come on, let's get back at this. We got a way to go and all that. And so the congregation, we love it. But, I mean, there's brothers in Christ there that are, you know, gay. And I love them as brothers. But, again, I'm not to judge them. You know what I mean? I'm not to, you know, I sin differently than they do. I see the sin, but... I'm kind of locked in now for 2 years, doing the property director, but the thing is I know I'm giving my work to Christ. You know, we talk where a church is a house, but it makes the people inside it to make a church.
Yeah.
And, it's tough. It's pulling my heartstrings because, sorry.
Sean, listen, brother, you've shared your heart, and it breaks our heart. There's a difference in a church sanctioning sin and the church, you know, trying to stand for righteousness and yet giving in. Alex, there's denominations, there's parts of denominations where the homosexual agenda is just so prominent that local people, because of those that are in leadership, a lot of them, they're nearly pushing that agenda downward up on those. And then there's those in the congregation themselves that they don't have a biblical view of what real marriage is. And it puts people like Sean, man, they're in difficult situations, aren't they?
They really are. Brother, thank you for listening to the program, and God bless you for your stand for Christ. And obviously, you've got a very tender heart for truth, because when you see truth under attack and truth in a very subtle way being distorted and marginalized, it wounds you. You know, before we speak to this, let me just say this. Bert, do you know what I mean when I say that, you know, we who are in the body of Christ, we're believers, we love Christ, the living Word, we revere the Bible, His written Word. When we see truth distorted and frankly blasphemed, the Word of God, the truth of the gospel just blasphemed, it hurts. I mean, it's like a dagger in your soul, isn't it?
It is, and that's what Sean is experiencing. Brother, you pray. We're going to pray with you. We want people, and a lot of you that are listening may be in the same situation that Sean is in, and we're going to ask God to give you direction specifically. I don't care how many times the church votes that they can do it. It's wrong from the Word of God. We'll be back right after the break with more of your phone calls. This is Alex and Bert on Exploring the Word. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Putting life in perspective with Harry Reeder.
Harry, are people marrying at an older age than they did a generation ago?
Absolutely. Statistically, that's been proven. It's risen quite dramatically. What's underneath that is a number of things. One is the narcissism of our society, in which we would like the benefits of relationships, but not the requirements of commitment. So people will develop relationships, including even sexual activity, without marriage now. Another reason it is happening is because the age of what the psychologists linguist and sociologist called adolescence has risen dramatically, yet puberty has gone down. Of course, the answer to this is the maturing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in which we do not seek the benefits of a relationship without a commitment to the relationship, and in which we honor God's created institution of marriage.
For additional Christian resources from Harry Reeder, download the Briarwood PCA app. It is available at your favorite app store.
What are alumni saying about Wesley Biblical Seminary? Here's Pastor Doc Cooper III.
This was a school that allowed us to have a family, to be able to pastor, and have a rigorous education, but the study was a ministry. It was ministering to me as I was going through life.
I'm John Nyhoff, president of Wesley Biblical Seminary. Come and be a part of our community.
Apply today at wbs.edu. Wesley Biblical Seminary. Discover the difference.
Our motto on Focal Point is simple. We need to pray, we need to think, and we need to act. That's why every day we open the program with prayer for spiritual renewal for ourselves and our nation. Then we talk about how we should think about what's going on around us. And then we talk about what we should do about it. This is Brian Fisher of Focal Point. Hope you will join us.
Making the issues clear and our role plain. Focal Point with Brian Fisher. Weekdays from 1 till 3 Central on AFR Talk.
What's at stake in this election? A lot. From the freedom to publicly practice and proclaim your faith, to the nomination of Supreme Court justices, matters of critical importance to Christians are looming in the days ahead. Family Research Council and FRC Action stand at the forefront of this battle. In these turbulent times, we trust in God's Word that He is for us and that He will give us a future and a hope of prosperity. That's why we invite you to join us on September 9th through 11th in Washington, D.C. for the Values Voter Summit. Come to learn, be encouraged, and meet others who will stand for the renewal of this great nation. You'll hear the latest on the threats to our nation's security, your religious freedom, the privacy and safety of our children and grandchildren, and much more. Visit valuesvotersummit.org for more information and to register. That's valuesvotersummit.org.
AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page. Facebook.com/exploringtheword.
I'm just going to take it for granted that Sean, the last caller, stood online. Alex, if that church voted, you know, you may have people in the church that think it's all right. That's different than when the church votes and says, yes, we're going to accept homosexual marriage. You don't have to wait 2 years to leave when they've gone apostatizing. Exactly. There's a time to leave immediately, isn't there?
There really is, and I know we believe in keeping our word. And if you've, you say, well, I'm going to serve on a committee for 2 years, I'm going to do this or that. But there are times when it comes to the very fundamentals of God's word. And let me say, one of the reasons that we defend marriage and family is because, you know, Psalm 19 says that the heavens and earth bear witness to the glory of God. You know, Edith and Francis Schaeffer, great defenders of the faith from a previous era, said that the family was designed by God to prepare our heart for the gospel. The family is the church in miniature. And it's no accident that Satan has worked so hard to attack marriage and family, redefine morality. Because look, it's a triune world. There's husband, wife, and God. That's a trinity. There's father, mother, and child. That's a trinity. And what the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church, Methodist churches, liberal churches that have fallen right in line with the 45-year marketing campaign of homosexuality, and they've abandoned the Bible, they've turned their back on the plain words of Scripture, and frankly, they've turned their back on the clear words of our Lord Jesus Christ just because of societal pressure. Look, not only are you in the right to walk away, dust your feet off from a church or a denomination like that. I think God would expect you to, Amen. Really.
Sean, we are praying for you. And those of you out there that are caught in that same predicament, there comes a time when you say, you know, enough is enough. So anyway, Sean, thank you for listening, and we appreciate your heart for God, brother. Let's go to Texas and talk to Ann. Ann, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, hello.
Yes, you're on. Welcome.
Hi. My question is, I have a teenage daughter, and I have a really hard time trying to answer her questions reconciling the Old Testament kings like David having concubines and multiple wives. And she said, well, isn't that not right? Why would God say that it's okay for them to have it, but then turn around now and say that we can't? So how do you answer that?
Okay, thank you, Ann. God didn't say it was okay, okay?
Yeah.
That's the whole idea, Ann. Seriously, God did not say it was okay. He blessed him in spite of this blind spot in his life. Alex, you talk about it, put it in your words. The Bible reports things, but it doesn't sanction them, does it?
That's right. One thing about the Bible, and this really bespeaks the truth of the Bible, because the Bible presents humanity warts and all. I think one of the things that rings true about the Bible is the very vivid, if ugly, picture it paints of the human race. I mean, you've got Abraham, who was a rather unusual husband, yet the founder of faith, really, the father of faith. And Moses, who was murdered an Egyptian, but yet was the deliverer of the people from, you know, Pharaoh. And you've got David, who was a man after God's own heart, yet an adulterer, complicit with the murder of Uriah. So here's the thing. Not every thing that the Bible records does the Bible affirm. David had concubines, and so did Solomon, but just because the Bible reports on it doesn't mean that God is endorsing it or condoning it. And in fact, what you've got to do, and we talk about this, you've got to take the panorama of Scripture as a whole. So clearly, one of the great themes of Scripture is righteousness and morality. And while it reports on people that did things that were unrighteous, and it records from a historical perspective people who did things that were immoral, doesn't mean that God is endorsing or condoning that, because clearly we need to repent of sin, we're to pursue righteousness, we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. Those are the great themes that are unmistakably clear.
And thank you. And let me just share, I don't, no excuse for any sin that we have in our lives, but if God was looking for the perfect person to preach, to pastor, he would not have any. And so we're all flawed human beings. Praise God for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Now, that doesn't give an excuse. Paul said, does that mean we need to sin that grace may abound? He said, certainly not. God forbid that you would even think that. So what they did was wrong. God blessed them in spite of them going that way. I'd say to this, to your daughter, God has blessed us in spite of our rebellion as well. And so, Ann, thank you for listening, and we pray you keep on listening. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Sean. Sean, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, Alex and Bert. Long-time listener, first-time caller.
Well, welcome, man. Glad you made
you.
It through. Yes.
Thank you, friend.
We're doing a Bible study over Revelation in our Sunday school, and we're going over Revelation 7, I think it was last week, and our preacher said he doesn't really take the whole seven bowls and the seven scrolls. He doesn't look at that as a literal. It's more of a metaphorical act, and a literal act. And I know I've heard you guys and several other people refer to the Bible as a very literal writing. So I just want your opinion on that.
Okay, thank you so much. We appreciate that. Sean, let me give you this, and I'll turn it over to Alex. We've got a study on the book of Revelation that Alex and I have done, and you can go to AFA store, and you can get that, and we would say that. But let me just share with you, literal translation. My thought on that, when you can translate it literally, you do so, and I mean that, but you translate it literally the way it was given. Some of it is hyperbole, just like the speck that is in your neighbor's eye and the two before the beam that's in your eye, okay? That is a figurative language, definitely. But the book of Revelation, Alex, with all my heart, I believe it is a mixture of literal and that, and that's the reason I believe you have so many interpretations of it. How about you?
Exactly. Do you know one of the ways that people approach the book of Revelation is what's called a preterist approach. And think of the prefix pre, P-R-E, in that the preterism or partial preterism means that a lot of this has already happened, and therefore the things that seem to be so literal and violent, you've got to somehow take those spiritually or symbolically or allegorize them. They're more of a symbol than a literal truth. I don't think that works. And I view the book of Revelation in what's called a futurist sense. The majority from chapter 4 onward has yet to take place. Now, I know that the first three chapters of Revelation dealing with the seven churches of Asia Minor, those are historical churches that really did exist in times past, although none of them exist right now. And we know that in AD 70 there was a besiegement of Jerusalem by Rome, and it was violent and a lot of people died. And so some people say, well, all of the Revelation 4 through 20 that seems to be so violent, that's really a very colorful way that they described, you know, the Roman, you know, ransacking of Jerusalem in 70. But, you know, there's just so much that you just can't make it work. I mean, you know, a third of the vegetation on earth being killed and a third of humanity dying and, you know, dead bodies up to the bridles of a horse. Bert, I just have never been able to see how that could be some sort of allegory for anything that happened in AD 70.
I don't either, but somebody came up with me about that, kind of like the in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes and said that was a parable, you know, it wasn't literal. And I said, well, if it wasn't literal, can you think about how bad it really is, if that's the picture they have? I'd say the same thing. I do it as futuristic. I do believe it's a time. There's been periods that were mimics of that, just like we have Antichrist in the world all along. Mm-hmm. They're waiting for the big Antichrist. I believe there's been difficulty and tribulation along the line that you could fit into some of that. But when you look at it in its totality, I believe really it is futuristic. But if it is a little bit metaphoric, can you think of how bad it's really going to be, Alex?
Oh, I know.
So we're going to leave it there because we got some more. But, Sean, that's our answer. That's one of the things I would not have confusion over. A church like Sean, the homosexual church, them affirming homosexuality, that's not like somebody that would interpret the Revelation in a different way. There, you know, if they say, well, it's different in this way, that's not as big as the issue of what the Bible definitely says. So keep that in mind as well. Let's go to Texas and talk to Rico. Rico, welcome to Exploring the Word. Rico, get you. If your radio's on, turn it off for sure. Rico, are you there? One more time. Rico, are you there?
Yeah.
Okay, let's go to Beverly in Texas. Let's try Beverly. Beverly, are you there? Hello, Beverly? Okay, we're not getting Beverly or Rico. And Lene will see what she can do. But Alex, there are some issues. Okay, we're going to try Rico real quickly again. Rico, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay, go ahead with your question, brother. Glad you got on. Go ahead.
Yes. I'm calling about the Trinity.
Okay. You got a question? Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, the Jesus pre-exists, you know, Jesus pre-exists on the flesh or on the spirit before she came to Mary's womb.
Okay.
Pre-exists on the flesh or on the spirit.
Okay, good question,
Great
Rico.
Great question.
Listen, in the Old Testament, Alex, there were some pre-incarnate visions of Christ where he would take up on a form, and many times they called it the angel. And if you look at a lot of versions and it says the angel, a lot of times that is inferring that it's Christ. But him taking upon flesh, when did that happen, Alex?
That happened when he came into the world. You know, it says that sacrifice and offering thou did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. So, you know, this is a great, great question. I want to give you just high marks for the one of the best questions ever. You remember back in John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "Before Abraham was, I am." He used that word, the I am. And sometimes they call this John's thunderbolt, the Johannine thunderbolt, that Jesus alluded to the fact that he was the second member of the Trinity. So Bert's right. In the Old Testament, there were what are called theophanies, where Christ would come. He appeared to Abraham. He appeared to Jacob. He appeared as the fourth man in the fire during the Daniel, the book of Daniel. But when he was born in the Bethlehem manger, that was the addition of perfect humanity to perfect deity. So I would say, as a member of the Trinity, pre-Bethlehem, he did not have that permanent physical body. Now, he did appear when necessary, you know, in the Old Testament, and there were a number of those times, but before Bethlehem, it was not the body that he would have that would be nailed to the cross.
That's right. And Rico, guess what? He's still body. After he took upon body, there's no place where he does not have a glorified body. It's still a body, and he gave up his omnipresence. That's the reason he said the Holy Spirit must come, and I'll go to the Father, and I'll make intercession for you. So Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross was also a sacrifice in the incarnation when he became flesh. We're going to try to get one more call in. This is kind of quick. Beverly, you got to make your question quick. We hadn't got a lot of time, but welcome.
Okay. What I want to know is when the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit or God pouring out the Holy Spirit and they speak in tongues and stuff, I know a lot of denominations do not believe in that. Is that not sort of a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit to call something that God gave not of God?
Okay, Alex, we haven't both got time to discuss that. You got a quick answer for Beverly?
Good question. I really believe the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that is unforgivable could only have been committed by those people that were there in the presence of Jesus, and they attributed the works of Christ to Satan. I think some of the people that deny what happened in the book of Acts, maybe it's not an overt rejection of truth, but maybe it's an opinion they hold because they, you know, in ignorance, really. So I'm not sure that they would be blaspheming the Holy Spirit to question tongues.
Okay. Beverly, thank you for listening, and thank you for calling. It's been a good day. Alex, we're going to get back into Jeremiah. The homework is chapter 2, isn't it?
That's right, and we'll pick it up tomorrow, folks.
So you're going to get some of the best sermons you've ever heard in your life, not by Alex and Bert, but by Jeremiah the prophet.
That's
so
right.
You want to hang in there, and you'll follow, and I guarantee you, you'll be blessed. Thank you again for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell someone about Exploring the Word, but what's more important than that, Alex?
Tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.